Easter. It's a pretty big deal in the church world. And I'm really excited and incredibly grateful for you to spend this part of your Easter Sunday with us. Easter is more than just a Sunday, though. There's a backdrop, there's a story, there's background. It involves more than just Easter Sunday. When our kids were starting a brand new school in third grade and fifth grade, respectively, it was a really, really cool environment to walk into. You would walk in to have lunch with your kid, or you'd walk in to go to a sporting event, and people that you didn't even know would smile and wave at you. They would look you in the face like they knew who you were and like they were glad to see you, and they were happy that you were there. And it was a really cool environment to walk into. And then, over time, I began to notice that there were some subtle shifts in the school and in the people in the school. And all of a sudden, people weren't as friendly. They weren't as welcoming, especially for anyone that happened to be outside their already contained friend group. You would go to a sport. It became where it wasn't uncommon for you to go to a sporting event, like a baseball game or a track meet, and you'd go and you'd set up your chair and you'd sit there, and not one person would even speak to you. I mean, even people that you knew wouldn't speak to you. And as someone who walks through life with a level of insecurities, it became real easy to take that personally and begin to say, well, maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm a jerk, they don't like me, and that's fine, and we'll deal with that, and all that. But when you really observed what was going on, it wasn't personal. It was something that was happening in the overall culture, in the overall dynamic of the school, where people just weren't as friendly. They weren't as welcoming. They wouldn't greet you. Now, around that time, and when the shift began to happen, there was a change in leadership of the school, and I think the change in leadership contributed greatly to the overall culture and the environment of that. But I really liked the days when everybody was nice. I really liked the days when you walked in and people you didn't even know looked at you and greeted you and welcomed you like they did know you, even though they didn't. I preferred those days over the days where you walked away from a sporting event and said, man, what was their problem? Or is it my problem? Am I the problem? You see, a greeting can make a huge difference. A greeting can set the tone for a moment. A greeting can set the tone for a movement. A greeting can set the tone for things beyond a moment and beyond a movement. A greeting can set the tone for how we feel about things. A greeting sets the tone as to whether we feel welcomed or unwelcomed, whether we feel good about ourselves or not bad or not good about ourselves. A greeting can change everything. In the story of the first Easter, there are greetings throughout the story that change everything. There are greetings that are unexpected. There are greetings that come as a complete surprise. And there are greetings that transform the world and transform the lives of people like me and people like you. Surprise greetings throughout the story. The Easter story involves more than just Sunday. The Easter story involves Friday. You know, the weekend involves Friday. And on Friday, Jesus was crucified and Jesus was put to death. Jesus breathed his last and said, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." It's done. The work is done. And they take Jesus' body down from the cross and they bury it in a tomb. And that's Friday. And then there's Saturday. And Saturday is the day in the Easter story we don't know a lot about. In fact, from the biblical narrative, the only information we really have about Saturday is that there were guards that were placed at the tomb of Jesus' soldier, at the tomb of, we'll go with anesthesia brain is what we'll go with. There were soldiers placed at the, I can't get it. There are soldiers placed at Jesus' tomb. There, I got it. My gracious. And that's really all we know. Saturday is a day in history, maybe the only day in history where no one in the entire world believed that Jesus was alive. Everybody in the world on Saturday believed Jesus was dead. It's been that way in almost over 2,000 years. That was the only day in history where almost everybody believed that Jesus was dead. Saturday is the day after this, and it's the day before this. Saturday is the day between the crucifixion and the resurrection. And Saturday is the day that many times we live in. Saturday is the day that we live in. It's after this happened, but before this happened. And everything's in transition, and everything's in limbo. And we don't know what the past means, and we don't know what the future holds. And we just kind of live, and we live in Saturday. But when we live in Saturday, when we live in Saturday, we miss out on so much of what Friday means. And we miss out on the joy and the victory that comes in Sunday. One of Jesus' early followers, a guy by the name of Matthew, who would have been a very credible person to record the story, writes about some of the time around this Sunday. He writes about Sunday, and he tells us that two women go to the tomb, and they go there because they're going to prepare Jesus' body for burial. They'd seen Jesus taken down from the cross. They'd seen him breathe his last breath. They'd seen him put in the tomb. And they were going, because of the Jewish Sabbath, they were going to prepare his body for proper burial. They were going to prepare his body for proper burial because they assumed when they went to the tomb that Jesus was going to be in the tomb because Jesus was dead. And Jesus was going to do what dead people do, which is stay dead. Dead people stay dead. And when they're put in the grave, they stay in the grave, and that's about the end of the story. So these women, they arrive at the tomb to prepare Jesus' body for burial, and Matthew tells us that all of a sudden there was a great earthquake that happened. And when the earthquake happened, the women arrive at the tomb, and they're met by an unexpected visitor. They're met with a surprise greeting. The stone that had been rolled in front of Jesus' tomb for safety and security measures had been moved. The tomb was open. And if an earthquake and the tomb, the stone being rolled away and all that isn't interesting enough, when they get there, this unexpected surprise guest is an angel. And the angel tells the women that the tomb is empty. And the tomb is empty because Jesus isn't there. In fact, here's what the angel says. It says, then the angel spoke to the women. Don't be afraid, he said. Don't be afraid. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come. See where his body was laying. Now, if I were one of the two women, I would be afraid, but I would also in some ways be a lot impressed, because in this moment, an angel, a surprise greeting of an angel is telling me that Jesus isn't in the tomb, that he is not dead anymore, that the tomb's empty, and then they invite me to come and see where he lays. I'm not sure if I would go. I would be a little bit freaked out to the point that I don't know if I would go check it out for myself or if I would run for the hills. But it's an amazing part of the story that the women are told by the angel to go and tell his other followers that Jesus is alive. And so as they go, they are ready. And then as they go, they're ready to tell his followers what the angel had told them. And on their way, they're met with yet another unexpected surprise guest. And here's what it says. It says, and as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. And as they went, Jesus met them. They had gone to the tomb expecting to see Jesus in the tomb. And they had been told he wasn't there. And so they went on the road expecting to tell the followers of Jesus what the angel had told them. I don't think they expected to see Jesus on the road. I don't think they expected to encounter him. And I don't think they expected him to greet them. I think they were surprised by this greeting. And the amazing thing is, if you look at their response is amazing. It says, and they ran to him, and they grasped his feet, and they worshiped him. Their response is to a risen Savior. Their response is to the Jesus they had relationship with, the Jesus that had claimed to be the Son of God, the Jesus who had predicted his death, the Jesus who had predicted his resurrection, and now they're grasping the feet and worshiping the one who predicted all of that and pulled it off. And if you can predict your death and resurrection and then pull it off, there might be something in what you had to say about other things as well. Now, the phrase that Matthew uses here about the type of greeting that Jesus uses is a form that represents about the most common greeting that you could imagine. When Jesus greets them, it's almost like Jesus comes up to them and says, "Hey, what's up? Kind of a good day to be alive, isn't it?" It's nonchalant. It's casual. And there's a part of me that I would think if there was this moment in history, that Jesus would make a little bit bigger deal out of it. You know? I mean, this is kind of a big deal moment in history. I mean, not to mention the fact that he was dead and now wasn't. That he was in the tomb, but now he's on the road. That he was silent, but now he's speaking. When he had told them that he would be raised from the dead, they didn't really understand. And in this moment, he doesn't escalate their understanding. He just allows them to experience him and be there with this nonchalant, casual, "Hey, what's up?" type of greeting. There's a story about a pastor who is telling the Easter story to a group of children. And he comes along to a part in the story and he asks the question, what were the first words that Jesus spoke to his followers after his resurrection? And a little girl raises her hand and when addressed she says, "Ta-da!" I mean, Jesus doesn't even give his followers a ta-da. This is like the hugest ta-da moment in history. Everything in what followers of Jesus believe hinge on this moment in history. There is no other faith that hinges on this moment in history. Judaism doesn't, Islam doesn't, Buddhism doesn't, Hinduism doesn't, atheism doesn't. None of them hinge. If this moment in history, if the resurrection didn't occur, everything that followers of Jesus believe crumbles. And all Jesus has to say is, "Hey, what's up? It's a good day to be alive, isn't it?" Now, why? Why would Jesus be so nonchalant? Maybe Jesus was so nonchalant because though the women were surprised to see him, he wasn't surprised to be seen by them. He knew this moment was going to happen. He knew on Friday this moment would happen. He knew on Saturday this moment would happen. And he knew. And the song that we spoke about that moment when the roaring lion claimed that death has no grip on me. There was this moment where his lifeless body began to breathe. Everything hinges on this moment. If this moment in history didn't occur, then everything followers of Jesus believe crumbles. I don't know about you, but I'd make a little bit bigger deal than, "Hey, what's up?" But Jesus wasn't surprised. He knew that this moment would happen. Though his followers didn't fully understand and grasp the resurrection, the women are told to go and tell his followers to go to Jerusalem and they'll see Jesus in Jerusalem. So they go. And when he tells them to go, he tells them this because he's not done yet. Most of, not all Jewish people did, but most Jewish people believed in some form of resurrection. But what they believed is the resurrection would happen for God's people collectively. The resurrection would happen, there would be one resurrection, and the resurrection of God's people would occur in that moment. And so Jesus' claim that he individually would be resurrected because he was the Son of God came across to them as blasphemy. It was considered against their religion, and it just wouldn't happen. That's not the way resurrection was going to take place, and it was ludicrous for them to think and believe that one person would be resurrected. And it was even more ludicrous to believe that you were resurrected because you were the Son of God, the Messiah sent by God to redeem Israel and restore the path to right relationship with God. It was unheard of. When Jesus' followers were told multiple times, they just didn't understand. And then there was a time where they go to Jerusalem and they're met by Jesus. Jesus enters the room where they were, miraculously, by the way. He's just kind of, all of a sudden, he's in the room. They're meeting behind locked doors. The doors are locked. And then all of a sudden, they turn around, Jesus is in the room. And he looks at him and says, hey, peace. Peace be with you. And then he has some conversations with them. And there's a time where two guys are walking on a road. They're traveling to a place called to Emmaus. And so they're on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus shows up. And he starts talking with them. And they encounter the resurrected Jesus. And then there was another time where a group of 500 people were gathered together. 500 people are gathered together. And they encounter the resurrected Jesus. And those are just the stories we have recorded. Those are just the stories that we know about that Jesus interacted with people in the time after his resurrection and before he returned to heaven. The documentation that exists tells us that the resurrection did indeed happen. It wasn't the figment of the imaginations of two women who went to the tomb and were so consumed by grief that they just thought they saw an angel, and they thought that they saw the stone rolled away, and they thought they saw nobody, and they thought they saw Jesus on their way back. And it wasn't just the figment of imagination of 12 to 120 followers of Jesus who were so torn by grief and lost in their mission after following Jesus and all of that, that they just pretended to seem, that they made up the story. And it wasn't just that there were 500 people who put their minds together and said, hey, let's just tell everybody we saw him. The reality is they saw him. The reality is they experienced him. The reality is they saw and experienced him because he was indeed risen from the dead, just as he had said he would be. Friday was done. Saturday was over, and now it was time to live in Sunday. And Jesus told his followers that he's not done with the mission that God had given him. And so he calls them together before he returns to heaven, and he tells them that the job is now theirs to continue what he said. Here's what he said to them. He said, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Throughout the Easter story, throughout the first Easter story, there's an underlying question that's easy to miss. And the underlying question is, what now? You know, when the women show up at the tomb and they're told, Jesus isn't here, he's risen. Go and tell his other followers. They were given their orders. They knew what to do. But I have to wonder if there wasn't a part of them that said, okay, I go and do that, and then what? Well, what now? Well, we thought he was dead. Now he's alive. Maybe this is true. Maybe. What now? When they encountered Jesus on the road, and they fell at his feet, and they grasped his feet, and they worshipped him, and he said, now go and tell him. I think they had to wonder, okay. There's a part of me that wonders in that moment if they almost looked at Jesus and said, well, don't send us away. Don't leave us now. Let us just stay with you. I mean, you were gone, and now you're back, and now we just, you know, we don't want to leave and go tell him. So what now? When his followers encountered him, and he said, peace be with you. I think the question they asked is, okay, we had staked everything on following you. When you invited us to follow, and we left everything, and we staked our claim on following you, And then on Friday, you were crucified. And all that we had staked on, everything that we had staked our lives on was gone. And now you're back, so what now? What do we do now? And Jesus told them, go and make disciples of all nations. Teach people to obey the commands I've given you. And I think sometimes for people like me and people like you, I think sometimes the what now question becomes a driving force in our lives. We've all seen Friday, right? We've all experienced Saturday, right? And sometimes we step back and say, well, what now? Have you ever seen Friday and experienced Saturday so much that you forget about Sunday? Or wonder if Sunday even really happened? The evidence, the proof is out there that it happened. No. Nobody ever argues that the tomb was empty. They come up with some interesting theories about why the tomb was empty, but nobody ever denies that the tomb was empty. Nobody ever says that the women didn't see Jesus. Nobody ever said that the followers didn't. Nobody ever said the 500 didn't. They don't ever contest those things. And so what does it take for people like us to have experienced Friday? And by the way, Friday, when Jesus died, that was the once and for all payment for the sin of humankind. That would redeem the sin of anyone who would place their trust in Jesus. That's what happened on Friday. And then on Saturday, there's this ambiguous what's now timeline. And then Sunday they go, Jesus is risen. And Jesus tells us what's next. Jesus answers the question, what now, by saying, peace be with you. Now go and do what I've given you to do. So the what now question, for somebody who's not a follower of Jesus, the what now question is, what do I do now with the resurrection? What now do I do with Sunday? What now do I do as a result of Jesus predicting his death and his resurrection and then pulling it off? Because if somebody can do that, maybe they might be worth following. And for people who are followers of Jesus, for people who have placed their trust in Jesus being the very Son of God, sent to become the once and for all sacrifice for sin, to redeem our sin, and then the same Son of God who defeated death on Sunday and became victorious over the grave so that we might have eternal life. The question, the what now question becomes about, so am I really following? Am I actually following Jesus and doing what Jesus did and asking what Jesus asked and doing the things that Jesus gave me to do? The Easter story, it's a pretty cool story. the greetings that happen when Jesus when the women show up and the angel greets them, it's a surprise. When Jesus shows up on the road, there's this ta-da moment in history. And I think it's a ta-da moment in history that we're staking everything on. We pray for you this morning. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together and celebrate the greatest ta-da moment in history. The moment where Jesus' lifeless body began to breathe and the roaring lion claimed that death has no hold on me. And as a result of what Jesus did for us that we could never do for ourselves, we can place our trust in Him. And the what now question becomes answered about whether we are simply following Jesus. For each and every person here today who may not yet have placed their trust in you, I ask today that maybe they would take a step towards that direction. And for those who have placed their trust in you, I ask that they are indeed following you to the best of their ability, because Sunday changes everything. In Jesus' name, amen.